Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, please keep your Bibles open at that passage. I'm very grateful to have this opportunity to come and share with you. And as an Australian, I will try and speak English as best as I am able, or at least the verb at the end of the sentence to put. So, I would like to share with you Murphy's Law on praying. Murphy's Law, everyone understands what that means? Perhaps you will understand as I read. According to Murphy's Law, in prayer meetings, the following things nearly always happen. 55% of the people present will be daydreaming. 20% will be thinking about what they are going to say. 14% will be wishing that you did not go on for so long. 5% will be looking out the window. And 1% will be wondering why you have your shirt on inside out. So, do you pray? Daily? Weekly? Monthly? Yearly? When you are running late? When you cannot find somewhere to park the car, when you want the person who has pushed in front of you to fall into a large hole? It's not always very easy to pray. In fact, it is often very difficult and sometimes quite impossible. A friend of mine grew up with her grandparents because her father was sent to jail for murdering her mother. This friend feels unable to pray the Lord's Prayer because it begins, "Our Father." So as we begin a series of sermons on prayer, that's what we will be thinking about this month, let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of prayer. We thank you that you want more than anything to have us open our mouths and our lives to you. And Lord, we pray that as we spend this month thinking about prayer, that we would be more prayerful and so live more fully as your children. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I want to ask a simple question at the beginning of each week. And this week's question will be, what is prayer? So by the end of this morning, If all goes well, you should at least be able to say, if someone asked you at church, what happened this morning? You can say, we now know what prayer is. Now, there are a million How to Pray books available. Everything from the 7 Habits of Highly Effective Prayers to 101 Prayers to Pray While Waiting in a Queue. Sadly, many of these are not very edifying, but some are written by godly men and women and are of a great value in giving structure to our prayer life. One thing that always bothers me, though, is that very few books on prayer provide discussion on what it means to pray to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some books stop short of encouraging me to kneel face down towards the east 5 times a day, but the great and mighty God that they speak of reminds me more of Allah than the God of the Lord Jesus. Some books stop just short of proposing that I pray special words that God will not be able to resist, naming and claiming the blessings of the Almighty. But this God seems more like the Baals of the Old Testament. Some more contemporary books have me sitting in a prayer tent, walking through a prayer maze, emptying my mind into a prayer bucket. But I don't pray to Buddha, so I can't read those books. So what does it mean to pray to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we will begin by looking at the way Jesus himself prays. And we will start there because the words of Jesus to his heavenly Father are prayer for one and for all. So please turn your attention to the reading from Matthew chapter 26. And as we look at this, we will see two things happen when Jesus prays. Firstly, there is faith, and secondly, there is submission. So, what happens when Jesus prays? Well, in Gethsemane, at Matthew chapter 26, we are at the crossroads of Jesus' ministry. Jesus and his disciples have just eaten their last meal together. They've just shared together a last supper, a last Passover feast, on the night before Jesus was killed. We've just had that scene where, despite Peter's professions of loyalty, Jesus has shockingly predicted that even Peter will betray him before the cock crows 3 times. So late on the evening, during the feast of the Passover, Jesus and his disciples set out from their dining room to a garden called Gethsemane, a place outside Jerusalem. And here, Jesus decides to pray. Now, this is one of the last prayers that Jesus prays, and perhaps the most important. So, firstly, we see that Jesus prays in faith. Jesus prays believing God's word, and you can see it mentioned there in verses 39 and again in verse 42. Jesus prays, "Let this cup pass from me." Chapter 26, verse 39. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And again in verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." What is this cup that Jesus is referring to here? Well, this cup that Jesus believes that he is going to drink is a metaphor for the wrath of God against sin. God's anger towards all that is sinful, all that is evil, all that is deathful in the world. Jesus is going to drink this cup because, just as Isaiah promised, Jesus is going to be the suffering servant of the Lord. Now, the prophet Jeremiah spoke of God's wrath as a cup like this. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, 'Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. Jesus believes that he is going to drink this cup of God's wrath towards the nations because he believes he is the suffering servant. Let me read to you again, perhaps you have heard this, Isaiah 53, the prophecy of the suffering servant. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten and afflicted." Jesus believes God's word that he is that suffering servant. And as that suffering servant, Jesus believes God's wrath will be poured out and that he will drink it. Now, in Matthew's story, ever since chapter 16, Jesus has shown that he is the Messiah and taught his disciples that he must suffer. Yet now, when he is almost at the end, look at how Jesus struggles with the thought of obeying God's word. Verse 37, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Verse 38, then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." You know what this shows us? This shows us that even Jesus struggled to trust God's word. Jesus really is a man. Here is God in the likeness of sinful flesh, as Paul describes him in Romans chapter 8. Most books on prayer that I have seen pass over this incident, as if they were written in Corinth, where Greek wisdom demands an impossible, unmoved mover is the God to whom we pray. Yet the Lord Jesus speaks to us through the Psalms, saying, "Record my misery, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record?" Or as the writer to the Hebrews describes Jesus, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death." Now, is it any wonder that we struggle to pray? Is it any wonder that we find it difficult, that we are troubled and sorrowful, if Jesus himself can experience that when it comes to trusting God's word? Now, as much as Jesus seems to recoil in the face of his death, as the royal and eternal Son of God, Jesus anticipates wrath where there had been only love, blessing, and joy. The consuming fire of God's holiness is about to break out against sin, death, and evil, and the royal and eternal Son has graciously offered to stand in the way. An experience that is so dreadful that it distorts creation, turning the midday sky to blackness and making the earth heave and quake. And yet, as I pointed out, Jesus has come here to pray because he believes that God is faithful to his word. He believes that he is the suffering servant of God who will drink the cup of God's wrath so that others may avoid it. But he is not suffering without hope. This is not some grand gesture of Nietzsche's Superman dying courageously to somehow make this moment of choice eternally repeatable. Jesus believes that he was promised by God to be vindicated. Let me read to you from the end of Isaiah 53. "After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils of the strong, because he has poured out his life unto death." Jesus believes that God will vindicate him as the one who died for the sins of many. And so here we see, prayer is entrusting ourselves to the trustworthiness of God. Prayer is entrusting ourselves to the trustworthiness of God. It may seem like an obvious thing to say, that we must come to God trusting him to be faithful to his words when we pray. Yet how often do you find yourself praying something because you know that it is the right thing to say, even though you don't really believe it's true? It could be when you ask God to forgive you from some sin that you have committed, but it seems so bad that you cannot possibly imagine that God will forgive you. When Jesus prays, he trusts that God will be faithful to his word. Not only does he trust that God will do as he said, Jesus submits himself to God as he prays. And so here is the second thing we see of Jesus' prayer: submission. Notice, will you, that important phrase that occurs again and again: not my will, but yours. You see it there in verse 39. In spite of the horror that awaits him, Jesus submits himself to God. He places himself into the hands of God for God to do with him as he wills. You see, before we can pray, "Your kingdom come," we must be willing to pray, "My kingdom go." God listens to prayers, not advice. After faith, the second most important ingredient in prayer is submission to the will of God. Now, this is particularly hard when there is no immediate answer. Notice, though, that Jesus prays, "My Father," or in Mark's account in chapter 14, "Abba, Father," "dearest Father." Jesus commits himself to his heavenly Father, and this is what binds faith and submission together. In faith, Jesus submits himself to his Father in heaven, not some distant, unconcerned deity. In times of trouble and crisis, Christians often move towards the more transcendent, powerful images of God, as if in an effort to reassure themselves that God is bigger than all their problems. And he is, of course, but the way that he displays his sovereign power most spectacularly is by kneeling in the dirt on a hillside outside Jerusalem, and then the next day allowing his creatures to put him to death. This is especially important to remember when we consider the answer to this prayer. For what is the answer to this prayer? What is it? No. God says no to Jesus. Jesus prays, "Is there any other way that your will be done if I don't die?" And God says no. God says no to saving Jesus from dying, but yes to his will being done. That is the salvation of the whole world. Now, should we be surprised then if God says no to our prayers? Are we greater than Jesus such that God has to say yes every time we open our mouths? What we see here is that a loving God can say no to even the most desperate request. "Lord, please forgive me. Lord, please find me a spouse. Lord, please give me children. Lord, please don't let my mother become sick." We can't ask for anything more than, "Please don't let me die." And yet this is what Jesus is praying right here. Yet the Father does not say no to this prayer because he doesn't care about his only son, or for that matter about us. Here is the best example of the fact that God can be trusted even when he doesn't give us what we want. This is where prayer starts to find its place in the purposes of God revealed in the gospel, and what makes Christian prayer unlike anything else in all the world's spiritualities. For you see, prayer is the goal of the gospel. Prayer is the goal of the gospel. Look again at what Jesus prays. Not my will, but yours be done. In verse 39. In Matthew's story from chapter 16, Jesus has continually spoken about how he must go up to Jerusalem, be handed over to the Gentiles, and be killed. In chapter 17, and again in chapter 20. From the middle of chapter 16 onwards, in the gospel story, Jesus' whole attention has been towards his death in Jerusalem. Yet in truth, the whole story of Matthew up to this point has been leading us towards Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. In chapter 20 and chapter 1, verse 21, we read that Joseph was to call his son Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Even in the beginning of Matthew's gospel, in chapter 1, we see that Jesus' story goes back to King David and past that back to Abraham. And Abraham was a descendant of Noah, and Noah was a descendant of Adam, as we read in the early chapters of Genesis. Ever since the creation of the world, ever since Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, God has been faithfully working through the history of the world to arrive at Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. The whole story of the world is about to turn as Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. From Adam to Noah, from Abraham to Moses, from King David to the prophets, right up until the point with Jesus outside Jerusalem, God has been working. Working not just for the sake of his people, but for the whole world. Have you ever been tempted as you pray to think that God doesn't care about you and your life? Well, repent. To overturn the sin of Adam that affected the whole world, God has been working out his plan so that his son, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, would pray this prayer. And Jesus' prayer is the opposite to what Adam had prayed back in the garden. When Adam ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he effectively said to God, "Not your will be done, but mine." And now here in Matthew chapter 26, all this time later, in another garden, the sin of the world is about to be undone because Jesus prays, "Not my will be done, but yours." In the end, only Jesus prays this prayer. The disciples who were so ready to give up their lives in the previous verses, what are they doing? They're sleeping. Jesus prays this prayer all by himself. He is completely alone. How majestic is this king? How amazing is his grace? How tragic is the plight of human beings. It was vitally important for Jesus to pray this prayer because it is not just the goal of the past, it is also the goal of the future. For you see, if Jesus hadn't prayed this prayer, then we couldn't pray. The writer of the Hebrews writes of Jesus being a great high priest who takes our prayers into God's presence. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 9. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater, more perfect tabernacle that is not made of hands and went into the very presence of God. These words that Jesus prays are our basic response to the gospel. When we trust God's promise of forgiveness and repent of our rebellion, we essentially say to God, "Not my will, but yours be done." In this way, when we submit to the will of God, we follow after our Lord Jesus, who died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin against God, for all the times that we say to God, "Not your will be done, but mine." When Jesus prayed the gospel prayer, he opened up the way of forgiveness for us so that we could pray, "Not my will, but yours be done." This is why when we come to look at the topic of prayer, we must start with the prayer of Jesus, because the prayer of Jesus is the beginning of all prayers. In fact, the Bible tells us that the prayers of Jesus continue to be the basis of all prayers. Again in Hebrews, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Do you know what Jesus is doing for us now? Do you think about that very much? Do you know what Jesus is doing in heaven? He's praying for us. Praying for this little church, LEC, that gathers quietly in a little hall, too small to fit into a larger building, surrounded by hostile forces. Jesus prays for us. This is the point where we can rejoice, because here is where the whole context of our prayers change from the shame spiral that most of us exist in. Because Jesus intercedes before the Father on my behalf, my shabby, half-hearted, selfish prayers, my spiritual memos that I send to God, become an offering that is holy and pleasing to God. Just as prayer is the goal of the gospel, the goal of the gospel is prayer. In bringing many sons to glory, says the writer to the Hebrews, it was fitting that God, for whom through everything exists, should be made the author of their salvation. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. If in the first instance prayer is the way that Jesus speaks to his heavenly Father, in the second instance, prayer is the conversation of Jesus' family with their heavenly Father. You see, in the light of the promise of Jesus standing before the throne of God praying for us, we can pray with Jesus. We join in with his prayers. We have the great gospel promise of a future when Jesus will return and declare us to be his brothers and sisters. Here am I and the children God has given me. Here is the glorious hope that awaits all Christians, that Jesus does and publicly will claim us as his own before the host of heaven. And prayer is a living experience of the grace of God. When we pray the gospel prayer, that is, not my will but yours be done, no matter how hard that is, no matter how much it might cost us to do so, we are being gathered into the family of God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son. Every time we entrust ourselves to the trustworthiness of God, then we join in the family of Jesus. Every time we submit ourselves to the truth of his word, then we join in with the family of the Lord Jesus. Every time we do this, we take our place in the history of God's dealing with the world. We participate in the goal of creation, to come before the God who made the heavens and the earth and call him Father. So prayer is the conversation of God's family, joining with the perfect Son in trust and obedience to God our Father. All our prayers, whether they be in times of deep meditation or more common mental messages that we send to God in moments of panic, all those moments are caught up through the glorious prayers of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, and made perfect to God our Father. Prayer is when the words of the Son are prayed as the goal of the gospel by the family of God, words prayed in faith and submission. So let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gift of prayer. We thank you that your Spirit moves in us to open our mouths, to bring our lives before you. Lord, in the power of your Spirit, enable us to trust your word. Enable us to submit to your word. And transform us through your word into the likeness of your Son, whose name we pray for his glory's sake. Amen.